You know, there are a few subjects in the Bible that tend to stir as much curiosity and things that start to get people to wonder and perhaps speculate as much as when it comes to prophecy. In the book of Revelation, there is a subject that seems to intrigue people, and it also baffles people. And I would say when it intrigues and it baffles people, even within the church, I believe that it baffles people. That subject is the mark of the beast. Now, in studying for this and going through some research for this, I went back to the earliest writings that I could find, when I call the modern era of the church, and you go all the way back to a Good News article in 1952 that was the first article that was produced with regards to this subject on the mark of the beast. And it's interesting in looking at that article that Mr. Armstrong wrote for the Good News in October of 1952 and what we currently write and state today at Life, Hope, and Truth, nothing has changed in our belief in that 61 years. I take that back, in that 67 years. It is still the same. But it's interesting when you look at this subject of the mark of the beast and the ideas abound to what it is. People have tried to, again, come down to the idea of what this particular mark of the beast is. When the idea of microchips came along here not too many years ago and implanting microchips into individuals to track them, it was believed that that perhaps would be the mark of the beast. Others felt that perhaps it was a specific credit card. You know, maybe it was a credit card with the credit card number being 666, and that was it. And that was the determination, you know, and maybe your expiration date would be 666 as well, something like that. Others believed that it was an invisible mark. I don't know how it could be a mark of the beast invisible. I don't know if somebody gets a mark and then you have to be put under an ultraviolet light to see that mark. Others felt that it was a visible mark that was put on an individual. When you go back into the article that Mr. Armstrong wrote in the Good News magazine in October of 1952, he also listed several ideas that people had with regards to what this mark of the beast was. There was a time where the United States dime had on the back of the dime fasces, which is simply, it is wooden rods that are held together, and there's an axe coming out of the top or out of the side of it. And that was placed on the back of a dime. And so there were some that believed that that was the mark of the beast. Now, I don't know if that meant that you should throw away all the dimes that had that particular image that was on it. That would be a mistake. I would be around to collect all those dimes and probably not be here right now. I'd be retired somewhere on a tropical island. Others felt around World War II that Hitler's swastika, the Nazi symbol, swastika, a symbol that he used, was the mark of the beast. Others felt during the Depression New Deal that came out that some felt that it was President Roosevelt's NRA, the National Recovery Administration, that that was the mark of the beast. Now, again, as I said, this is a subject that has intrigued and it baffles even people within the church. So rather than, again, go back to what people might believe it is or hypothesize to what it is, we need to go back to the Bible and say, what does the Bible tell us about this particular subject, and what is the relevance for us in 2019? So that's what I'd like to speak about in this Bible study this afternoon. This title, again, the subject matter is Mark of the Beast. So let's begin by going over to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. And I just want to pick up two verses here at the beginning. Revelation chapter 13, verses 16 and 17. Now, he's speaking of the beast, and it talks in verse 15 about being granted power to give breath to the image of the beast. The image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Notice beginning here in verse 16. He says, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand, or on their foreheads, a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. Verse 17, and that no one may buy or sell except one has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. This mark, whatever it is, we come from the standpoint immediately to realize that it is significant, because what it tells us here in verse 17 is that if you do not have it, you cannot transact business legally. Now, by extension, that would lead you to believe that you cannot, if you've got this mark, you cannot hold a job, you cannot run a business. It essentially would be extremely difficult to make a living. So again, what is this mark of the beast? What is it that causes a situation in which if you do not have it, you cannot buy, you cannot sell? Well, before we actually get into the specifics of that, we have to begin to ask some questions and lay some groundwork in terms of the study of the mark of the beast. First of all, the question is, what is the mark of, or what is the beast of Revelation? So when this beast is referred to in Revelation, let's go back for a moment and ask the question, what is the beast of Revelation? Before we can ever begin to talk about the mark of the beast, what is the beast? What are we talking about here? Before we can understand that mark of the beast, we have to identify the beast. Notice in the same chapter, Revelation chapter 13 and verse 1. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 1. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now remember, Revelation is the revealing that Jesus Christ, he is the revelator, and he is giving it to the apostle John. John is seeing this vision, and he sees this beast. So this is again all coming from Jesus Christ. To understand what is being said here in Revelation 13 and verse 1, we have to go back to the book of Daniel. So let's go back there for a moment. Daniel chapter 7. And let's pick up a passage of scripture here in Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. And we want to begin in verse 1. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 1. Now, at the outset, let me state that if you've been in the church for any period of time, this is review. But I know that in the 5 years I've been here, it's not been given. And I know all the material that Mr. Register gave when he was here for the 2 years, and it wasn't given. So for at least seven years, I know you haven't heard about the mark of the beast. And so this is something that you may have heard sometime in the past. It may be review for some of you. It may be new. It may be something that you have, again, understood that it's there, but not really understood all of the ramifications of it and what we're talking about. So again, we want to go through that this afternoon. Daniel chapter 7, notice beginning in verse 1. He said, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And suddenly another beast, a second like a bear, it was raised up on one side and had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, arise, devour much flesh. After this I looked, and there was another like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Verse 8, I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one coming up from among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots, and there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. In this passage of Daniel 7, we find imagery. Now remember, we're talking about imagery when it comes to the book of Daniel here in the prophecy, and also in the book of Revelation, we understand that what we see here is a vision, and much of it is typology for something that is being representative of something specific. Whether it's literal or figurative, again, we go back and realize when we have to go to the study asking the question, is it a figurative representation or is it a literal representation? Is it a literal, in this case, a literal lion? Is it a literal leopard? And this is all figurative. What we find here is the four images, or the images of these four animals representing four great historical empires. Now, the first one that's listed here that Daniel writes is a lion. That is representative of Babylon. That is the Empire of Babylon. Secondly, we have the bear. That is Persia. So we have Babylon, which is the lion. We have Persia, which is the bear. We have Greece, which is the leopard. And then finally, the fourth one that we come to is this fourth beast that does not really give in an animal. It just simply says a fourth beast, and it is Rome. It is the final, again, culmination of the Roman Empire, or the revival, the final revival of the Roman Empire. It's this fourth beast. Again, make sure we understand this. It's the fourth beast described by Daniel and recorded by John that would have the ten horns and receive a deadly wound before rising again at the end of the age. Now, we talked about the rise and fall of the Roman Empire. We understand that historically there will be one final rising prophetically of that holy Roman Empire. So this wounding that takes place, there's understanding and realization that it will rise again before the end of the age. Notice in verse 8, again, it says that it was considering the horns, and there was another horn, and a little one coming along before them, with whom the three horns was plucked out by the roots, and there in his horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. This is an empire that is not dead then. This is an empire that again rises up at or near the time of the end, as again we understand from prophetic scripture. Let's go back now to Revelation chapter 13. So understanding this beast that we're talking about, who is this beast? What is this beast that we're talking about? If we're talking about the mark of the beast, we have to come back and ask the question, what is this beast that we're talking about? Who is this beast? Revelation chapter 13, notice verse 3. Remember the statement, it would receive a deadly wound right before, and it would rise again right before the end of the age. Verse 3, chapter 13, Revelation chapter 13, verse 3, and I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. So this becomes, again, a revival. This empire is the beast that we are referring to in the book of Revelation. We also understand that there is a human leader of this revived empire, also referred to as the beast. Let's notice over in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 20. Let's pick up just one verse in that regard. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 20. So we have the beast, and then we have this human leader of this revived empire, also referred to as the beast. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 20. It says, then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. So the mark of the beast is the mark or identifying sign of this empire. Now we also know that the dragon or Satan gives this beast its power and gives this beast its authority. There's a couple of scriptures to reference that, and again, I will not have you turn there, but reference them. Revelation 12 and verse 9. Revelation 12 and verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Revelation 20 and verse 2. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Now remember, I said we talked about imagery, and we talked about literal or figurative. You remember that a little bit later because we'll come back to that. When you look at these two verses, you ask the question, well, is Satan a literal dragon? You know, we have this mythical creature that breathes fire, has this spiky tail, and goes about in medieval times. Well, we're talking about, again, a figurative term that is being used. We understand and know that when it comes to Satan, he will use the beast to rule and deceive the world. Satan uses individuals. He uses governments. He uses any useful tool that he can use in order to deceive the world. Now, this second beast that is referred to is again back here in Revelation chapter 13. Let's go back there for a moment to Revelation chapter 13. Because again, we want to focus on this just for a moment. The statement is made here in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 16. He says he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. So the question is, who is this he? Who is this person? If you go back to verses 11 and 12, I want you to notice something of the same chapter, Revelation 13, verse 11 and 12. He says, "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon." Now, this is different than the first beast that we referred to. Verse 12, "And he exercises all the authority of the first beast." Notice carefully, he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. So we got two beasts. You have, again, representative of an empire, that being the first one, but you have this second one, this characteristics of a false religious leader, a false prophet who would rise up, perform great signs, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast. That's what verse 12 tells us. Now, again, this second beast is called the false prophet. We saw that back in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 20. This mark, or this sign that we're referring to now, represents a final revival of the Roman Empire at the time of the end. Remember, we've got the four historical empires. The four historical empires, the last, again, being this one that will rise up and be revived at the time of the end. This religious leader, this false prophet, causes or supports the beast, and he causes people to accept this mark of the beast. Now, how can you cause somebody to accept something? How can you possibly cause somebody to accept something? Well, wouldn't it become very clear that when you decide you want to go get milk, bread, and eggs at Fred Meyer or Walmart or any other grocery store, that you go in with your cash, you go in with your credit card, you go in with whatever you want to use, your debit card, and it does not work. It does not work because you do not have the mark of the beast upon you. They can look at your forehead, they can look at your arm, you do not have the mark of the beast, so to speak, if you're looking at a literal mark. So he would cause people to accept something by imposing on them a situation in which you cannot transact business, you do not have the ability to make a living, you cannot survive without this mark of the beast. Now, again, we still have to lay the groundwork before we talk about what the mark is. But we understand that the mark itself represents disobedience to God. Now, how do we know that? We know that this mark will separate people into two groups: those who obey God, who do not have the mark, and those who disobey God, who do have the mark. A person of God is not going to have a mark of the beast. It just doesn't operate that way. So let's go back to some scriptures that tell us what's going to happen to those two groups of people. Notice Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. Let's take a look at verses 9 and 10. We find here what is going to happen to this group of people that accept the mark of the beast. Revelation chapter 14, notice verse 9 and 10. He says, "Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." So verses 9 and 10 tell us that anybody who accepts that mark or receives that mark, there is great suffering that is going to happen and is going to occur. But we also see what happens to those who do not receive the mark. Read on in verse 12. Notice what it says, same chapter. "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." Now, this is an interesting statement, Because the statement really has two parts. It speaks about keeping the commandments and having the faith of Jesus. He is speaking of the saints of God. So he is speaking of those who have been called out, those who are a part of the church. We're reminded of a statement that is interesting that God made to Israel in regards to the days of unleavened bread. And in a sense, it applies to what we read here in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 12. Let's hold your place here in Revelation. Let's go back over to Exodus chapter 13 and verse 9. Let's just pick up one verse. Exodus chapter 13. And I want you to notice verse 9. Exodus chapter 13 and notice verse 9. He says, "It shall be as a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth, for with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt." Okay. So the reference point to this is the days of unleavened bread. The reference here is that he brought you out of Egypt with a strong hand. He tells us that the law of God is something that would be a memorial. It would be as a sign. It would be on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes. The faith, again, or this mark of the beast, again, represents a disobedience to God's commandments and a rejection of the faith of Jesus. How do we know that? Well, Revelation 14 and verse 12 told us, those who did not accept the mark of the beast, again, the patience of the saints was to obey the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ or the faith of Jesus Christ. We understand that based upon what we read in Revelation chapter 14, verses 9 and 10, that those that receive the mark of the beast would be subject to the seven last plagues. Again, that wrath that is being poured out upon them is not poured out upon those who did not receive the mark of the beast. There is also, again, something we come back to that those that did not receive the mark of the beast received. Notice Revelation chapter 15. Let's pick up a couple of verses back in Revelation. Revelation chapter 15. Notice Revelation chapter 15 and verse 2. He says, "And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God." Go back and read it again. Those who have the victory over the beast, over his image and over his mark. How do you have victory over something? You do not accept it. You do not accept it. Revelation 20 and verse 4. Let's go there just for a moment. Revelation 20 and verse 4. This again in future prophecy lays out an understanding of what's going to happen when Satan is bound and he's cast down. But we also come back to a point here that speaks about the beast. It talks about those who did not receive the mark of the beast. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4, he says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, the faith of Jesus and the keeping the commandments of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So clearly you have two groups of people, correct? You've got the group of people. There's no in between here. When the false prophet comes on the scene or the second beast comes on the scene and precludes that you must accept the mark of the beast, there's no, "Well, let me think about it for a while and I'll get back to you." You either accept it or you do not. For those that accept it, Revelation 14 verses 9 and 10 tells us what their reward is, that the wrath of God would be poured out upon them. The reward for those that would not accept the mark of the beast, Revelation 14 and verse 12 tells us they kept the commandments and they had the faith of Jesus. Their end result was, as it says here in verse 4 of Revelation 20, they were beheaded. But why? Because they did not accept the mark of the beast, nor did they worship his image. All right, so now we come to the point in the Bible study that you're all waiting for. What is the mark of the beast? What is the mark of the beast? What we have seen to this point is that those, again, this all coming down to Scripture, those who do not have the sign cannot easily transact business. If you attempt to transact business, it would have to be under the table, so to speak. It could not be visible because, again, those who have the mark of the beast are the only ones that are able to buy and to sell. You cannot easily conduct or transact business. The Bible also tells us that there are serious repercussions for having that mark that come from God. Again, the question, what is the mark of the beast? Turn with me over to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. You know, it's interesting to note, remember what we read in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 12, those who kept the commandments of God. If you speak of the commandments, there's one that, again, if you look at, it identifies one's ability to do business. It also identifies one as being one of God's people. And of all the Ten Commandments, this commandment is the one that undoubtedly would affect the ability for one to do business and to make a living at the time when the beast is ruling things. Now think about it for a second. I've taken you to Exodus chapter 20. We're talking about the Ten Commandments. We're talking about the fourth commandment. We are talking about, again, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Let me ask you a question just for a minute. Can you honor your father and mother, or can you dishonor your mother and father, break that commandment, and still make a living? Sure. Can you murder and still make a living? Well, as long as you don't get caught for the murder, you can still make a living. Can you commit adultery and still make a living? Absolutely. Can you lie? Can you bear false witness? Can you covet your neighbor's goods and still make a living? Yes. But what commandment of the ten would you go to and simply say, if I keep that commandment, the beast power and the false prophet, again, realizing that it would stop me from being able to conduct business and make a living? We understand as God's people, because we are sitting here today on the Sabbath, that the day that God tells us to keep matters. It matters. What is a mark in the Bible? What is a mark in the Bible? Well, in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 9, that word that was used when it talked about a mark is the Greek word charagma, C-H-A-R-A-G-M-A. C-H-A-R-A-G-M-A. That's the Greek word. What does it mean? It means a scratch. It means an etching. It means a stamp as a badge of servitude. Thus, a mark, according to what we read in the Greek in Revelation 14 and verse 9, it is a brand or a sign of identification. It is a sign of identification. What identifies God's people today? Notice Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31, let's pick up two verses here in Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31, notice verse 13. Exodus chapter 31 and verse 13. He said, "Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbath you shall keep, for it is a sign, an etching, a stamp. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you." Verse 17, "It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." I don't have time to turn there, but Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 12 says the same thing. The Sabbath is identified. It is called a sign between God and his people. It is not the only sign, but it is a sign, and it is an identifying sign. It is an identifying sign. It identifies God's people that have been sanctified and have been set apart by Him. Now again, we don't have time to turn there, but Mark chapter 2, verses 27 and 28, when Jesus Christ made the statement that again the Sabbath was not made for man, again that He is the Lord of the Sabbath, the point being that we understand, we go back to the elementary principle that the Sabbath is a command that was not done away with when the new covenant was established with us. It is a sign of God's people to this very day, just as it has been a sign of God's people down through history. We go back to the question then again, what is the mark? Ezekiel chapter 9 and verse 4 talks about an example of someone who is having a mark placed upon them. God said again to identify those who obeyed God and mourned over, sighed and cried over the abominations of the sins of the people. What is this sign? Well, there has always been a history of an attack against those who keep the Sabbath. If you go back to the Roman Catholic Council of Laodicea, 363 AD, there was an interesting thing in the study of this particular subject that I came across. This is from the Roman Catholic Council of Laodicea, 363 AD. Now, within that Roman Catholic Council, there was a number of canons, and basically these were proclamations by the Roman Catholic Church in 363 AD, a number of them. Let me read for you canon number 29. Each canon is, again, a statement made by the Catholic Church. Let me read canon 29. Again, remember what we're talking about here. What is the mark of the beast? Canon 29 from the Roman Catholic Council of Laodicea, 363 AD. Christians must not Judaize by resting on the Sabbath, but must work on that day, Saturday, rather honoring the Lord's day, Sunday, and if they can, resting then as Christians. But if any shall be found to be Judaizers, Sabbath keepers, let them be anathema, it's a fancy word for heretic, let them be a heretic from Christ. Let them be a heretic from Christ. So you come back to a realization here that this mark of the beast goes back to those who would keep Sunday as a day of worship. They would keep Sunday as a day of worship. An individual would know very clearly, very quickly, especially in the neighborhood that we live in, that we're not going to church on a Sunday. Everybody in your neighborhood probably knows, right? Those people go out and they get all dressed up on Saturday. What's going on? You guys going to another wedding on a Saturday? You going to a funeral today? You guys go to a lot of weddings and funerals on Saturday. What about this location of the mark? What about the location of the mark? Revelation 13 and verse 16 tells us, and again, many people believe that this must be an actual physical mark in or on the person's skin. But again, going back to this understanding of the mark of the beast, is it not possible, again, that we must be reminded that much of what we read in the book of Revelation is symbolism? Let me give some examples. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 3 says the following, "And another sign appeared in heaven, behold, a great fiery red dragon having seven heads, 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head." Is that an actual great red dragon in the sky? Or is that a symbolism again of Satan? Revelation chapter 17 and verse 6, "I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement." Question, is that their actual physical blood? Or is that, again, something that is representative of something else? Revelation chapter 6, verses 2 through 8, it talks about, again, the four seals and the four horses. It talks about the white horse, the yellow horse, the black horse, the pale horse. Are those actual horses? Or are they representative of something else? So again, I ask the question as we stand here this afternoon, are these all literal or figurative? Therefore, Is the mark of the beast a literal mark or a figurative mark of something else? And if it is figurative, can we not surmise that it has to do with those who would choose to reject the Sabbath and keep Sunday as the day of worship? And for those that would not keep Sunday as a day of worship, they would not be allowed to transact business? Notice Revelation chapter 13 and verse 16. Let's go back there for a moment. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 16. Remember where this mark is put, or where this mark is talked about being put on individuals. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 16. Let's look at this from the standpoint of not the literal, an actual literal mark, you know, the beast credit card, the microchip, whatever you want to refer to it. Let's talk about the figurative use of the mark. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 16. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. Let's talk about the figurativism of those two places on the body. The right hand can represent our actions, our works, and our labor. The forehead can symbolize the inner beliefs, the intellect, and what is in the mind of the individual. Now, let's notice for a second here. Let's turn back a couple of pages. Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 and 1 through 3. Revelation chapter 7, notice verses 1 through 3. Again, the statement is made on the forehead, the mark going on the forehead, or the mark in the right hand. Revelation chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, after these things I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their forehead." On their forehead. Brethren, there is a connection here between the thoughts of an individual and the actions that they go through. So when we talk about the right hand, and we talk about it can represent or represents figuratively our actions, our work, and our labor, the forehead, symbolic of the inner beliefs, the intellect, and what is in the mind, the realization, what we read here in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 3, that he says, until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads, how were you and I sealed when we were baptized? We were given the Holy Spirit. But there's an understanding to go along with that. This mark of the beast relating to what we believe in our mind, but also what we do with our hands. A person can say from the outset, they believe in the Sabbath. But what do they do on that day? I can believe here that I believe in the Sabbath, but what do I do? Am I willing to work? Am I willing to labor? Am I willing to do my own thing on the Sabbath? There's a correlation there between the two. You cannot separate them. You cannot separate them. Notice the scripture over here, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 8. Notice a statement that is made here when God is speaking to Israel. And notice carefully, based upon what we just read with regard to the right hand and the forehead, where the mark of the beast seeks to be, the beast seeks to put that mark there on individuals, figuratively speaking. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 8, you shall bind them. He's speaking of the law. He says, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as a frontlet between your eyes. Isn't that interesting that there's a correlation there? Again, you go back to this connection between thoughts and action. It's a good explanation of faith. What we think is one thing, but what we do is quite another. They must be in concert with each other. We cannot say that we believe that this day is holy and solemn before God, but with the right hand choose to do whatever we want, if it's contrary to what God tells us to do on this day. Let's look at one final scripture here, James chapter 1 and verse 22. James chapter 1 and verse 22. James makes it perfectly clear here. Again, with anything regarded to what we may think, anything with regard to the faith we have in God, regardless of what it comes down to and what we believe, he simply makes the following statement. James 1, verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. We can talk about having the faith of Jesus. We can talk about having the faith of God. We can talk about living our lives the way Jesus Christ intended, the way he showed us to live our lives. But what do we do with that right hand? Is it in concert again with what we truly believe? Why is this subject so important? Why is this subject so important? You know, a time of testing will come upon God's people. We believe we are in a time of testing now. There's no question about that in my mind. But what we read in prophecy tells us that there is a far more difficult time of testing that is going to come. It will take different paths, but clearly the one that is intriguing is this mark of the beast. To avoid receiving the mark of the beast, God's people will have a clear choice. They will have a clear choice. Therefore, I urge us all to make sure we understand and know what that mark is and reject receiving it.